entering into a new section of our study in the Great Commission class, and we just finished a series that was almost a world religions approach, where Jesus first off in the Great Commission says, go into all nations. And what we did is we approached different individuals that come from different backgrounds, religions that deny either even the person of Jesus or the deity of Jesus, and we learned more about those and how we might reach out to them in our own lives. But where we're at now is we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about this word disciple or discipleship. And specifically this morning, we are going to talk about the church's role in the word and the whole practice of discipleship. Throughout the next couple of weeks, we're going to be discussing more what it means to be a disciple and the cost of discipleship, which is also a great book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer if you need a book recommendation. But that is, for this morning, we're just going to focus primarily on the mission of the church. But I want you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission, and Jesus says, beginning in verse 18, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, let's just begin by asking this question. I just want some feedback. When you hear the word disciple, what comes to your mind when you think of disciples or someone who is a disciple? Okay, a follower of Christ specifically, okay? Okay, same thing. A follower, I'm hearing that word a lot. We're going to talk about that. Yeah, Heather. A learner, okay, a student, someone who's a Padawan, maybe, perhaps, okay?
Practicing a type of discipline.
Okay, so we not only have someone who's a learner or a follower, but someone who is practicing some kind of a code or an ethic or some type of discipline. Okay, good. Those are good things to think about. Now, when we look at this term disciple, it's really interesting. The term disciple actually occurs more frequently than most words that are we would think are big words in the New Testament. More than grace, more than love. Disciple appears 230 times in the Gospels alone. And then the word disciple appears 28 times in the book of Acts. The first time we see it used is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus is going to begin the Sermon on the Mount, it says that he called his disciples to him. And then the last time we see it in the book of Acts is actually in chapter 21. But Brad, you're going to like this. Disciple actually comes from the Greek word mathetes. And Brad, what word do we get from mathetes? Mathematics. And Brad likes that because Brad is a calculus teacher. But all these things that we just talked about are part of this definition. It's a learner. It's someone who is dedicated to a discipline or a pupil. But I really appreciated this definition. It is thought accompanied by endeavor. It's not just someone who is learning about something, but it is someone who is learning about something and then dedicated to the practice thereof. So, for example, I might learn a lot about nutrition from Kylie, but you probably couldn't guess. I'm not necessarily a disciple of those who teach a lot about nutrition. Brad, you had your hand up.
The disciple learner pupil format, as we see exemplified by Jesus, but it was all throughout the Greek world, was you had a teacher, a master, and a small group of students who had dedicated their lives, not just an hour a day or something, but dedicated their lives to learning everything they could from that person and following it. Pythagoras, the mathematician, had his disciples.
Right.
Socrates had his.
Right.
All these great world thinkers had their disciples. And we see in Acts, when the Corinthians, that, you know, the people were saying, I'm with Paul, I'm with Paul. So they were saying, I'm disciple of Paul. I'm a disciple of Apollos.
That's right. That's right. And that brings out the point that we wanted to make next. When we hear the word disciple, normally as Christians, we automatically assume that it is referring to Christians, people who are disciples of Jesus. But if you were to pick up any text, any Greek text that was secular, you would see this word used a lot, and it did not most of the time refer even to Jesus. If you were a student of any philosopher or any teacher, you were called their disciple. You even see it in the language of the Jews. You see in John 9, 28, they reviled, actually, Jesus, and they say, "You are," or his followers, "you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." They said, "We are followers of Moses, we're his disciples of the law, of what was written in the prophets. That is who we follow, is Moses." You also see the term disciples used in the case of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" And again, this was pitted against Jesus and his disciples and why they practiced different than the Pharisees and John. But again, you see the word used not just in reference to Jesus, but in reference to those who were students and dedicated their lives to following whoever it was that was named. Brad.
That's not that kind of casual keeping an interest in what goes on.
Right.
We almost become, as it says in Scripture, being imitators of the one you're following.
Right. Not that we need to make that point, but Jesus was not asking Peter, Andrew, James, and John to Facebook friend him in Matthew chapter 4. Follow me, right? That was when it says that they left their nets and they followed him. That means they stopped their job, they stopped their profession, and they dedicated their day in and day out lives to studying the person of Jesus. They became his disciples. And in fact, even in Asian cultures, a disciple is what you call a martial arts student of a teacher or a master. And so it's the same kind of word that is being used here. However, when we talk about being a disciple of Christ, and we're going to get into this in the weeks to come, we're not going to cover this primarily today, but we're going to see that there are certain things, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you cannot go without. These are going to be requirements to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God," that's the same idea of being a disciple, of following Jesus, of drawing near to him. "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You cannot be a disciple without faith. Jesus, in the Great Commission, makes two other things very clear that you cannot be a disciple without. He gives them the process of how you make a disciple. He says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." And what is the first step in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? He says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Is that the last step? Does that make them a disciple at that point? And they're just a disciple, period. No, and so often that is where the church fails in disciple making. Is they will teach someone the gospel and they will repent and give their life over to Christ and be baptized into Christ, and yet then nothing might happen after that. And that's why we are focusing so much right now on getting some mentorship programs in hand, so that way those who are new Christians or who are younger Christians will be able to be taught and raised up and to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because the second part of that process, Jesus says, is you are to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I'm going to go Keith Stonehart on you again. How much does all leave out? Nothing. And you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That might seem like a duh factor, but how many times do we look in the world today, or have I looked in my own life, and I would call myself a Christian, and yet when I live my life, it might be the furthest thing away from the way that Jesus walked and what Jesus has called me to do. You might call yourself a Christian, but the very fact is, if you are not obeying Christ and you're not walking in His steps, then you're not, because that's what the word Christian means. That's what disciple means. You cannot be a disciple without obedience. And then finally, you cannot be a disciple of Christ without sacrifice. Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to come after me," that's to be my disciple, to follow me, "must first," do what?
Deny
himself. And then what's the second thing he says? Take up your cross and follow me. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not an easy call. And next week we're going to discuss this, and I really appreciate the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer brings out this text, and this is how he summarizes it. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And that is a very profound statement, because that is what Christ calls us to do as his disciples. Whoever seeks to gain his life, he says, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we'll talk about that next week. But as we get into the concept of the church in relation to disciples, I want you to turn back again to Matthew chapter 28. Because in the context, Jesus is talking to the apostles here, to the 11, because Judas had hung himself and Matthias had not yet replaced him, as we read in Acts chapter 1. And in the context, Jesus is speaking to the 11. But this model is what makes the church go and what makes the church grow. He tells these men to go into all the world, and it was their task, their mission, to make disciples. That was the entire thesis statement of the apostles, is to go and to make disciples. Was that just the job of the apostles, though?
No.
All right, Dave, go ahead and elaborate on that for a minute.
Absolute submission, and that's important, because when one says, okay, I want to be baptized into Christ, well, that requires submission on your part, but understanding submission doesn't really begin just there. It goes deeper than that, and that's what this teaching them to observe all things requires.
Okay. Brad, go ahead.
Acts 8.
Right. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And that text is going to impress on us, and I'm going to argue, perhaps a standard to measure by for discipleship. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. I want to go ahead and read this. James Wilhoit had a really great thought in his article, Spiritual Formation as If the Church Mattered. And that's a satirical title that he's given to his article, and you'll hear some of his frustrations come out in this excerpt here. But he says, spiritual formation is the task of the church, period. It represents neither an interesting, optional pursuit by the church, nor an insignificant category in the job description of the body. Spiritual formation is at the heart of its whole purpose for existence. The church was formed to form. And our charge, given by Jesus himself, is to make disciples, baptize them, and teach these new disciples to obey his commands. The witness, worship, teaching, and compassion that the church is to practice all require that Christians be spiritually formed. The fact remains that spiritual formation has not been the priority in North American church as it should be. And when I talk to different men who are leaders of different churches and different congregations, even in the Salem area, and I'll have discussions with them over coffee at Broadway or what it might be, and they'll talk about how difficult it is to keep members there. And I'll ask, well, what are you talking about? And they'll say, well, our members are just struggling so much with wanting to go back to the world or with sinful practice or whatever these things might be. And the bottom line it comes down to is that there wasn't any kind of plan put in motion in order to instruct new Christians in what it means to follow Jesus Christ and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There wasn't good teaching taking place. Consider Ephesians chapter 4, because this is the model that is set up for us right here in Ephesians chapter 4. And it says that He gave us, Christ, gave us apostles and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. This model that is put here, if you want to ever talk about church growth or evangelism, a lot of times you'll hear people talk about different programs or all these different things that we could do, and sometimes those have their place. But brethren, the answer for church growth and a spiritual foundation in making disciples is right here in the text. It's when the church and its leaders, we have the apostles and the prophets right here, and then you have the evangelists and the elders, which is referred shepherds here, or teachers, and their job is not to do all the work themselves. Notice in the text, what does it say? Their job is to equip who? All of those who are part of the local body, the saints. They are to be equipped to do the work themselves. And what we are to grow into, if you'll see the end, is until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. We are to, as disciples of Christ, grow in such a way that the prayer is, and the goal is, that every day we might look more and more like Jesus every single day. Yes?
We have to remember the standard is always Christ.
That's right.
You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
That's right.
And really, you think about it, we're in the cookie cutter or the Xerox business. What we're trying to do is point people to the standard and have them become a disciple.
Right.
And like Christ.
Right. And so when we look at this model here and what the church is called to do, how many of us would raise our hand and say, I'm there, I look exactly like Jesus Christ? And of course, no one would raise their hand. So here's the application from that. Our role in growing as disciples of Jesus Christ will never end until the day that the Lord takes us home. We are always learning and always growing. And discipleship is going to be the charge of the church to all of its members, not just the young in the faith, but in training up and continuing to teach those who are teachers themselves, because they too have areas to grow and ways to work until we look like Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to talk about this for a moment. Our job as the church is not simply to baptize. Jesus said to make disciples. And what happens so often is a Christian, as we've stated just a few minutes ago, a young man or a young woman, or an old man or an old woman, will obey the gospel of Christ and repent of sins and be buried in baptism with Christ. And then perhaps they'll go through a class for maybe a month or two about the foundations of faith and the foundations and just the basics of the scriptures. But after that, what happens generally after that? A lot of times, there's nothing that happens. They'll come to worship services and they'll listen to lessons and listen to sermons or classes here. But throughout the week, there's not a daily or constant practice or reminder or growth process that is set up to help them to grow in their faith and in their knowledge of Jesus Christ to look more like Him and be a disciple. And brethren, if we think that we have done our job as the church because of how many people were baptized, then we don't understand our mission as the church. And I want to clarify that, and hear me again. If we are measuring success simply by numbers, then we do not understand our mission as the church. Our job is to make disciples. Those that will grow to look and want to be like Jesus Christ. And that is a process that starts with conversion and confession of faith and ends when the Lord takes them home. That process never, ever ends. Jesus said that a student is never greater than his teacher, but when he is grown, he will be just like his teacher. That's the discipleship process. Now, Brad, you talked about the early church, and I want to go here for just a moment. The very first Christians became Christians at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the first gospel, and they fell back to the reality that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the gospel was preached. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off." Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. But what we see here is when we don't have to go far in the book of Acts where we start reading about persecution of the church, don't we? And for the first part, it's persecution of the leaders. It's persecution of the apostles. And you see that by the Sanhedrin when they take Peter and John and the crippled man, remember, who they had pulled up at the gate beautiful and healed him. And they're charging them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. But then things really heat up after Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts 8, Saul, who we later know would become one of the greatest apostles, and Paul, and who wrote the majority of our New Testament, before his conversion, was ravaging the church and was putting them to death and was persecuting them. And most scholars, and it's a broad range because it's difficult to understand Luke's language, and we went through Acts for a year, so we understand what we mean when we say that. Luke will say, "after many days," and that's the only reference we have. We have to kind of guess how long that was. But from what we read about who was in power and who was ruling, there are guesses from anywhere between 6 months to as many as 5 years that took place between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8. But let's just lean towards the bigger estimate. Let's say it was 5 years that took place between Acts chapter 2 in Acts chapter 8. I want us to read what they did in Acts 8, and then we're going to go back and read this. What they did in Acts 8 when their persecution arose. It says, "Now there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all the rest of the church," which would mean everyone that had ever obeyed the gospel from Acts chapter 2 on, the 3,000, the 5,000, those that were being saved daily, all the rest of them were scattered. Now look what it says they were doing. Those who were scattered went about, what? Preaching the word. Now, this is not to make anyone feel guilty or anything, but I just want to ask this question. And I want it to be a reality check for us as disciples. How many of us, and how many here this morning that have even been Christians for a long period of time, would be able to feel comfortable going to somewhere where there was never a church and starting a work, you and your family? How many of us would have the ability or the confidence to be able to do that and say, that's something that I am equipped to do? I have the ability to go and to do that kind of work. And I would guess the answer to that would be not a whole lot of people would feel equipped enough to do something like that. But brethren, look at what happened in Acts. They had only been Christians at the most for 5 years. And in 5 years, these Christians were equipped and able to go to places where the gospel had never been preached and start a work of a church where they had settled down. Is that impressive to you? Now, here's my question. How in the world did 5-year-old Christians get to the point where they were able to themselves go out and do this kind of work themselves? Well, let's go back up to Acts chapter 2, and what we read about them doing in Acts 2, right after their conversion, and what we read about in Acts 5. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And here you have, from what all scholars generally understand, is a very brief commentary on worship, assembly, public assembly. You have teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread, which here is different from the way it's said down here. And so this is the Lord's Supper and prayers. And they were together and they were worshiping. But look what else it says they were doing. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and that's the common meal, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And in Acts 5, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Now, I understand that at that period of time, the apostles had the authority to lay their hands on people and give them miraculous gifts of knowledge or of different things of that sort that would help with the spread of the gospel. I understand that. But what do you recognize that could be duplicated today that was happening at the early church? What do you read that's common between Acts 2 and Acts 5 here that they were doing? Teaching and preaching, but when? Kevin. They were daily in the Word. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the whole congregation at the same time came together. They still had jobs. They still had things to do. But the Christians had a practice of every single day getting together and studying the Word and building each other up every single day. I can't remember the exact quote, but Steve Finley told me recently that if you read on a particular subject, whatever subject it might be, let's say engineering, for an hour a day, that in a year, you would have built up enough hours to be considered an expert in most fields, if you just read an hour a day about a particular subject. Can you imagine the growth of these Christians coming together every day to be equipped and built up and learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? They were in the Scriptures. They were sharing with each other. They were helping each other. And brethren, we have got to get involved with each other's lives. And this group does such a good job about that. All you have to do is jump online and see that people are together with other people on their own accord, either studying or sharing or doing different things. And that is what is going to help with discipleship and prepping us and equipping us the way that we ought to. Because this is a model for us to follow. And this is a challenge for me as a teacher, is how do I learn to equip disciples to be ready to go out and do the work themselves in as little as maybe even 5 years? What would you have to go through? What kind of teaching and what kind of speed would you have to do, and what kind of attention would you have to draw? But I just wanted to bring up that because that's a perfect example for us. And so here's the question for ourselves, is what are we going to do to build disciples? I want to spend the next 10 minutes talking about this. And the first thing is that we have got to meet together. Now, I understand how generally we interpret Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." I'll tell you how I heard that passage basically interpreted my whole life growing up. Is this was the passage that you used if someone wasn't coming to church, to church services. Because after all, Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't neglect meeting together. Now, hear me out. Does this apply to gatherings like this that we see exampled and they're commanded by Christ, coming together as a church? Absolutely. We should not neglect the meeting together. We need to be here. But brethren, why do we make this passage only about getting together on the first day of the week? That's not what it says. Go back and read what it says. It says, "Let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works and not neglect meeting together." When? Where's the when passage in there? You don't see it, do you? And when we look at the example that the church set in the first century, the when they met together was as frequent and often as possible. They did not neglect meeting together. And they daily considered how to stir one another up to love and good works. And let me offer this. If I believe that my whole duty and my responsibility as a disciple is just to be here on Sunday morning, and I've, you know, hit my quota, I marked that off my checklist, right? Went to church. You can come every single Sunday morning service your whole life, maybe even Sunday evening service, and still be guilty of this passage and neglecting to meet together. Yeah, Marv.
You know, what I enjoyed, just like when Tommy Peter was here, the fact that for 6 days met for a couple hours.
Right. Right, right. And that's why I want to get a show of hands one more time. But as soon as Jack's back, we're going to get that Thursday morning class rolling for those that are retired and can make it here. I had a show of hands last time, and I forgot to put the sign-up sheet back there. But how many of you could make it to a class on a regular basis on Thursdays at like 10 or 11 o'clock? Raise your hand. Okay, there's quite a few that could make it. Those are the types of things that we want to be doing. And Marva, I feel you 100%, and I agree with you 100%. And I wish that we did that more often, and we need to. And we need to make a practice of that. Another thing is, we've got to be in the Scriptures. Being together is important, and socialization together as Christians is important. But when we are coming together, we need to make sure that we're also not neglecting getting in the Scriptures together and just making it about social gatherings. Consider what Paul writes to Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." This is if you're going to hand out a syllabus, this is the syllabus on what it looks like to grow a disciple and the textbook that you need to do it. And this is what Paul is saying. If you want to have something to teach and to train and to correct and to bring them to Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote about with the law and the scriptures, he said it was a tutor to lead us to Christ. If we want to make disciples, we've got to get in this every single day. And that means that it's not just collectively. It doesn't mean that the only time I open up this Bible is when I hear the phrase, open up your Bibles too, from someone else. It means on a daily basis, I have got to find the time, whether it's in the morning or the afternoon or the evening, personally to open up my Bible and to read about Jesus. Because how can I be a disciple of someone that I don't study? The word disciple itself means a learner or a follower. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have got to get in the Word. And on that, we have to be balanced in our teaching and not neglect any portion of it. I appreciate Lorraine so much. I think she's back teaching. But she's always encouraging a full Bible daily reading plan, where from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, you could read the whole entire Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. And that is so important, because if I just open up the Bible and read without any kind of a plan sometimes, it's really easy to gravitate to the books that you're comfortable with, isn't it? Like, you'll open up and you'll read the Psalms, which is great. Or you'll read the Proverbs, which is great. Or you'll read the Gospels, which is great. But when's the last time that I opened up and I said, I'm going to read the book of Habakkuk today? Or I'm going to read Leviticus today. I know, the bad L word, right? Leviticus. Don't say that word. But we have to be balanced in our teaching as well if we're going to truly make disciples of Christ. And then finally, with our last few minutes, is we've got to have mentorship. And we talked about this extensively last week, so I don't want to beat a dead horse. But we're going to keep beating it for a long time because we're starting to really get this going. My dad already cited 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, everyone has to have goals and benchmarks. And I'll tell you what I do personally for myself is I have couples that are in different stages of life in increments of 5 or 10 years. And I watch them and I watch how they act in their discipleship to Jesus. And I try to emulate the next person on that tier. Someone who's 5 years ahead of me, I watched them and I see where they're at and I say, that's where I want to be in 5 years. And then I look at someone who's 10 years older than me and I see what they're doing and I say, I want to be like that in 10 years. And I'm going to set goals to be there, to grow in my faith in the way that they have, and to equip myself in these ways to do the kind of work that they're doing. But also, this is just the model of the church. This is the mission of the church, is to duplicate. It's to make disciples. And when a disciple has been made, their job is to turn around and to make another one. And when that disciple has been made, it's their job to turn around and to make another one. This is where multi-level marketing, got all of their plans for how to do work and how to grow in business, is they read the scriptures. And they read how the church grew. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here you have like 4 or 5 generations. You have Paul, who taught Timothy, who taught other faithful men, who then themselves would teach others also. The discipleship pattern, the discipleship method. And we are in the business as a church of discipleship. And it is not just about getting people in this door. It is not just about numbers of baptisms or conversions at the start. But brethren, we have a mission from Jesus Christ to make disciples. And we have got to ensure that we are doing the right things to actually build disciples here at the South Salem Church. And I look at myself and I see ways that I need to grow more as a disciple, and I need to reach out to those that are older to help me and to help me grow in my faith with Jesus Christ. And in the same way, we need to start paying attention to one another and help each other grow. Iron sharpens iron, as the scriptures talk about. And it's going to be a difficult process. And sometimes that's why it's so hard to focus so much on discipleship as the church. And we're going to talk about that next week, because the cost of discipleship is very high. And we want to focus more on what Jesus says it takes to be His disciple. Any last comments or questions before we end and get into our services? Yeah, Heather. Right.
Is that He maintained that level of mentorship. He was there, and that is our goal.
Right. Right. Great point. Anything else? All right, we're going to have a quick 15-minute break, and then we'll resume.